It's a bit of a tough gig being a preacher these days. What with, you know, Warwick's challenge to us to, you know, dress up and get ready for, dress up your dad for Father's Day. I don't know how I'm doing. Warwick, I don't think, is here today. And then on top of that, you got Pastor Dan, who, when he's preaching, he's always got some sort of props here. So the best I could do, I've got a few treats in here for people who can answer some questions at the very end. So anyway, I'm trying my best. Today's topic is called In the World, But Not of It. And we're going to start off with the scripture that comes from John 17, 14 to 18. And here in this passage, Jesus is speaking with his Father and he's praying for his disciples. And so that's something that we can learn from. He says, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is that you not take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. In the world, but not of it. Now, what exactly does that mean? That's what we're going to be unpacking this morning. And some of you might also ask, well, how does this fit in with our Growing Young series? Well, I think the answer to that's surprisingly simple, because if we are, as God's people, living in this world, understanding the culture of this world around us, and living in the way that God intends us to live, then younger people will most likely want to be part of that. So let's unpack that a little bit more. Now, let's first of all deal with the in the world part, and then later on we'll talk about the not of the world. It's really clear from the passage that Jesus wants us in the world. He says, I don't want them to be taken out of the world. He wants us in the world, and the key to that we find in verse 18, where it says, as you sent me, that's Jesus, into the world, I have sent them into the world. So why does God want us in the world? What's his purpose for us as his disciples being in the world? And to get the big picture on this, we're actually going back into Genesis. And a very familiar passage, or it should be a familiar passage to us, Genesis 12, verses 1 to 3. The Lord had said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. It's important for us to note three things in this passage. Firstly, God asks Abram to obey him by going from his country of birth to a land that God would show him. Abram didn't know what this land was. God was asking him to step out in faith. The second thing is that God says to Abram, I will bless you. The third thing that God says is all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. God was saying to Abram that he was to be the father or patriarch of a great nation. That nation was to express their faith in God by living in a way that was pleasing to him. God would bless that nation greatly because of their faith in him. The nation would be a witness to the other nations around them that if you have faith in God and live in a way that is pleasing to him, you will be blessed too. Saying that to the other nations. We call that witness, don't we? This sets a pattern. If we, as God's people, will obey him, he will bless us, and we, in return, will be able to bless and be a blessing and a witness to the people around us. This pattern is repeated again and again, both to Abram, if you read in chapter 18 of Genesis, and to his descendants. Same pattern. Obey God, God will bless you, you will be a blessing or a witness to the people around you. Let's come across to the New Testament now, just to check to see if it's changed. And in Mark 16, we have what we commonly call the Great Commission. And this is, of course, Jesus speaking to his disciples, his followers, just before he ascended back up into heaven. He said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will drive out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up snakes with their hands. And when they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them at all. They will place their hands on sick people and they will get well." Go into all the world. Don't hide. Go into the world. Don't be afraid to go into the world. Preach the gospel, the good news about Jesus, the good news of salvation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Absolutely true. That's the core of the gospel. But it's not. The gospel is not just a free ticket to heaven. It's much, much more than just a free ticket to heaven. In my name, they will drive out demons. God's people will be able to bless others by bringing deliverance to people who are possessed and oppressed by evil. They will speak in new tongues. God's people will be able to bring the gospel to other nations, to people who are different to us, to people from different cultures, and even different groups within our own culture, our old people, our young people, everyone in between. They will pick up snakes with their hands, and when they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them at all. God will protect his people. He will bless them. They will place their hands on sick people and they will get well. God's people will be a blessing to those around them. Here's that pattern again. If you will obey God, if we will obey God, live in the way that he asks us to live, he will bless us and his blessings will flow through us to those around us. This isn't just for pastors and missionaries. This is for all God's people. And this isn't just about getting people over the line of salvation. Jesus addressed their needs much more broadly. So often we just read that first part of the verse, don't we? Yeah? But we forget about these other parts that are just an integral part of what we should be doing in our society. Now, we also need to look at the part where it says we are to be not of the world. What does that mean? Well, in short, it means that we are not to be influenced to do evil by the culture around us. Sadly, in the Old Testament, we can find plenty of examples where God's people were influenced by the culture around them and they were led into sin. An early example of that is Abraham's nephew Lot. Lot, when he separated from Abraham, he looked around and he saw the fertile Jordan Valley, and he moved down into the valley, and it's recorded that he moved down near Sodom. Next thing, where do we find him? Living in Sodom. And that's really sad, because if you know the story well, you'll know what happened not only to his wife, but to his daughters. If you don't know what happened to his daughters, look it up sometime. One of the saddest stories, though, I find, is that of the Israelites in the wilderness when they were first told by God to cross over into the land that God had promised them. When the 12 spies returned, the majority of the Israelites were afraid. They did not want to obey God. They wanted to turn back to Egypt. Numbers 14. That night, all the members of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, "If only we had died in Egypt or in the wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt?" And they said to each other, "We should choose a leader and go back to Egypt." Wow. Ironically, it took a matter of days for God to bring the Israelites out of Egypt. It took 40 years to get Egypt out of the Israelites. Until they reached that point where they were willing to obey God and go into the land that he had promised them. There were times in the Old Testament where the Israelites were faithful to God. They received his blessings during those times, and during those times they were a witness to the nations around them. But there were plenty of others where they allowed themselves to be influenced by the culture around them and fell into such great sin that eventually just God had to just punish even his own people. Again, coming into the New Testament, there's a really interesting verse or a passage in 1 Corinthians 5, and we're going to start looking at that. First, just at verse 9, where the Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthians and he says, "I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people." Okay? Now, we take that statement on face value, we take it out of context, and we think, okay, we shouldn't be associating with people who are sexually immoral. Jesus did that, didn't he? Anyway, if we look properly at that, if we actually read on, let's read on and find out what it actually says. Verse 10, "Not at all meaning the people of the world who are immoral or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters. In that case, you would have to leave the world. But now I am writing to you that you must not associate with anyone who claims to be a brother or sister, but is sexually immoral or greedy, an idolater or slanderer, a drunkard or swindler. Do not even eat with such people." So if we take that verse 9 out of context, we can think, oh, we shouldn't be associating with those wicked people of this world, but you can't not be around people who are not following the Lord in this world. Let's look at how Jesus showed us and taught us how to live in the world. He showed us how to relate to the culture around us. He related to the culture that was around him when he was on earth, and he also warned us about how we are to behave. There is a danger, however, that if we're not careful, we can blindly adopt the culture around us, and that can lead us away from obedience to God. What is the biggest cultural influence in our society today? TV, for some of us that are older. Internet. Certainly in our society, the internet, and in an increasing number of even developing countries, the internet is becoming a very, very powerful cultural changer. So there are dangers there that we need to be very, very careful about. But there's also a danger in the opposite extreme. Let me explain what I mean there. If you've got a really good memory, you might recall Pastor Brett explaining to us really well how God's people, the Jews, after the time of Nehemiah, they were so worried about sinning that they became obsessive about keeping the rules. Right, we read that all through the Gospels. And I'd like to read one example of that in Luke 13. And of course, it was on a Sabbath. Surprise, surprise. And on a Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues. And a woman was there who'd been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said to her, "Woman, you are set free from your infirmity." Then he placed his hands on her, and immediately she straightened up and praised God. Indignant, because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, the synagogue leader said to the people, "There are 6 days for work, so come and be healed on those days, not on the Sabbath." The Lord answered him, "You hypocrites! Doesn't each of you on the Sabbath untie your ox or donkey from the stall and lead it out to give it water? Then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has kept bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath day from what bound her?" I actually get emotional every time I read that. Yeah. Here was God, Jesus, God himself, bringing a blessing upon a woman on the Sabbath, a day that God has set aside for rest and reflection on his goodness. Here was a religious leader who did not even recognize that God himself was blessing this woman and instead criticized Jesus, God incarnate. This leader was basing his criticism, listen to this, on his ultra-conservative total misinterpretation of the whole purpose of the Sabbath. Sadly, he was not alone. Many, many times as Jesus went about blessing people, releasing and freeing people from sin and affliction, the Pharisees and religious leaders were there to criticize and condemn their very Creator. How sad is that? Brothers and sisters, there is a danger that we also, in our quest to avoid sin in the world, can be so ready to condemn people and things we perceive as sin that we miss what God himself wants to do in us and through us. Let me give a recent example. This may be a bit controversial, but listen up anyway. In 2020, scientists around the world were working hard to find a way to stop or slow this horrible pandemic. Quite a number of vaccines were developed right across the world, 30-something last count. And quite a number of those vaccines, some of those vaccines use what's called an immortal cell line known as HEK293 as part of the production process or for testing the safety of vaccines on human cells. Now, these cells came from a human embryo, most likely an aborted fetus, 49 years ago. And they've been kept growing in labs ever since. Some pro-life Christians have expressed concerns about the origin of these cells and have chosen not to be vaccinated using these vaccines as a result of that understanding. Now, while this might sound like a godly approach, honestly, it's actually hypocritical. And I believe totally misses what God is doing. Two reasons for saying this. Now, there's a doctrine around called cooperation with evil. You may or may not have heard of it, but it's best explained with an example. Imagine you support a huge international Christian charity that employs 2,500 people, right? Just imagine that. You support that charity. One day, news breaks that a single individual working for that charity has been found guilty of rape. Should you stop giving to that charity? There's someone committing evil that's part of that charity. Should you stop supporting that charity? Are you, as a supporter of that ministry, cooperating with evil? Because you're contributing to that charity. Are you guilty of evil? Should you stop giving? No. The connection with evil in that case is what we call remote. And the overall good or blessing that that charity brings to God's work in the world is the most important thing to consider. Now, let's go back to this cell line, the HEK293. The evil, if in fact it was an abortion, happened 49 years ago. They do not continue to kill babies to produce more cell lines. The best theologians, including our very conservative Roman Catholic brothers and sisters, class this as very, very remote cooperation with evil, and say that the overwhelming good brought about by these vaccines in saving millions of lives far outweighs these remote concerns. And it should be noted that if you choose still not to have anything to do with HEK293, then to avoid being a hypocrite, you should also never use Panadol, aspirin, Nurofen, Sudafed, Benadryl, Claritin, and a whole host of other common medications, because they've also been tested with HEK293. In my personal view, this is only my personal view, refusing to get vaccines because of that very remote connection is almost like that religious leader who criticized Jesus for healing on the Sabbath. It misses the most important point. Our pro-life God is redeeming the life of that baby by saving millions of lives through the use of vaccines developed from those cells. Really, if you want to avoid everything in the world that has any connection to evil, no matter how remote, then you need to go and live by yourself and grow all your own food. But even then, you'd be sinning against God because you wouldn't be filling the Great Commission. Yeah? Evil is around us. We live in a fallen world. We can't avoid coming into contact with it. We can avoid being influenced by it by being careful, but we cannot avoid contact with evil in this world. Just before we leave this topic of abortion, I want us to think about what we can do today to bring God's blessing into helping to reduce that problem, helping people who find themselves in that situation in our society, and there are plenty of them. Imagine that a woman, or a man, because it takes two to tango, you know, confides in you today that they're considering aborting a child. What are you going to do? Is joining an organisation that promotes life through political change going to be of benefit to that baby whose life is at risk today? Probably not. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not saying we shouldn't speak publicly about this. What I am saying is, what can we do right now? If we were in that situation, what could we do right now? Now, maybe it's because I'm a man, but I've got no clue whatsoever who I could refer that person to or any organisations. And I would certainly want that person not to abort that child. But what services do we have, what people do we have in Rockhampton who can really help them? Now, if anyone in the congregation knows of some person or organisation who can provide practical help, then I personally would appreciate knowing that information just for future reference. And this reminds me a little bit of what James said in his epistle. In James 2, what good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, "Go in peace, keep warm and well fed," but does nothing about their spiritual needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, is dead. We are the people of God. If we just say to that person considering aborting their baby, "Oh, please don't do that. Just keep the baby. Everything will be all right," and then don't do anything practical to help them, or at least find someone who can, aren't we failing our mission? In conclusion, if we are God's people, if we will trust Him fully, then He will bless us. He will help and equip us to understand the culture around us. He will help us to be genuine in bringing God's blessing to our world wherever we are. That blessing will be in the form of being able to show people what God is like through practical ministries that bring healing and restoration and reconciliation of people's lives. That is something that the young people of this day will want to be part of. Let's pray. Father, we do live in a fallen world, but it's really clear right from the very beginning that you want us in this world. Father, help us to see what you are doing in the world, what you are doing in the lives of people around us. Help us, Father, not to be influenced by the world in a way that takes us away from what you are wanting to do. Help us to walk with you day by day. Help us to look in your word for inspiration, not to social media or TV or the culture around us. Help us to walk in your ways. Help us to be a blessing, a real blessing to those around us. We ask this in Jesus' name. And if you don't think that God has his hand of blessing on this nation, then you probably haven't been watching the Faith Runs Deep videos. If that's you, can I encourage you to see if you can join one of the groups, it's not too late, one of the groups that's doing it, or at least see about borrowing the DVD. And for those who have been following the series, here's a little bit of an incentive. I have some treats here. I didn't have any props, but I've got some treats here, some nice treats here, to share with the first five people who can come to me after the service and tell me how Rockhampton gets a mention in that series. So there's the challenge. And if the sweets are too healthy or unhealthy for you, I'm sure you can find a young person to share them with. God bless you.